Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
Our nation was conceived by men and women who believed in the power of God, who believed in the providences of God, and in prayer.
We pray that we would fulfill the true meaning of our creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident.
But look what God has done. We praise Him and give Him glory. Our Father and our God, Thou hast said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Faith in God is the value that most shaped America. And it's people of faith who have been the bedrock, the driving force behind our nation.
We are celebrating what God has done in this great nation called America.
Today, Rededicate America 250. 250 years is what we'll be celebrating in July. And I just want you to know that today's a national jubilee of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. You know, it's already been said, but when you have a nation blessed, it's only because God has been honored. That's the only way a nation is blessed, is when the people of that nation are the Lord's. When you have a nation that is cursed, it's a nation that ignores God. So today, as a nation, we're turning our country back to God. May 17th, 1776, you may be sitting here going, what in the world is this about today? Well, let me explain it. May 17th, 1776, 250 years ago, Congress made a proclamation and set May 17th as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer throughout the colonies. Now, that's kind of cool, what happened a couple hundred years ago, 250 years ago exactly today. But what's even more cool is today, President Trump set aside for our country to have a worship and prayer service on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. That's cool. It's designed to help the country spiritually prepare for its 250-year celebration this coming July 4th. The event features representatives today from all 50 states praying for America. And I want you to know it started early this morning and it's going to go all the way through this evening. So this afternoon at some point, if you want to turn on any station that's streaming it, you can watch what's going on. The event features so much of the Christian influences across our country and our leaders. I love it. There are three pillars that have been used to organize today's events. So let me explain the pillars to you because this is what we're doing here today. Pillar one talks about the miracles that made us as a country. A reflection on God's providence throughout 250 years, honoring the faith that inspired America's founders and has carried us forward in every generation since. Pillar two. The miracles that are still in our midst. Personal testimonies of God's healing in our lives, in our land, and the protection over our leaders. It's amazing what God has done. Pillar three, a new birth of faith and freedom, a collective expression of gratitude for 250 years of freedom, and a united moment of rededication, asking for God's blessings, guidance, and grace for the next 250 years. That is what our president said, this is what we want to do across this country. Now, the familiar faces and voices that are known for championing faith and religious freedom in America are speaking today. We have Secretary of State Marco Rubio, Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth, House Speaker Mike Johnson, Dr. Ben Carson, and get this, Reverend Franklin Graham, and so many pastors across the United States that will be speaking today in Washington, D.C. We have worship leaders from all over our country, and I want you to know nothing different is taking place there than what's happening right here this morning. Except for we don't have all those names. You just have Ashley and Melanie and Ron. And I mean, President Trump said, and I quote, "We rejoice in the triumph of the American spirit and in the love and grace of Almighty God. And just as our founders came together in prayer before declaring independence, thousands of Americans will gather on Sunday, May 17th on the National Mall to rededicate the United States as one nation under God. So today, church, is a big day. You need to know that. This is a Christian nation. And from the top of our leadership down, there's no denying that. Regardless of what you've heard in the past, this is a Christian nation. Just make no mistake about it. As for many here in the United States, we won't be shaken. We will maintain our Christian beliefs, our actions that have shaped all the good that the United States has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will ever accomplish. Will all be because we are one nation under God. That's it. I asked Ron today to come and share some of our history, some of the miracles that have taken place in Pillar 1 and Pillar 2 that we've already talked about as part of what is shaping today's exciting celebration. And so I think it's important that as you hear him speak, you get what he's doing. He is today explaining what we are rededicating ourselves to. So there's no reason for a rededication if we don't have a standard. So we have a standard that we are rededicating ourselves to. And that's what Ron has put together. If you don't know Ron, he has been a great, great leader in our elevation classes. He is really big at knowing the history. And he has an excitement for the United States. I'm telling you, beyond anybody I've ever been around. And very knowledgeable. I think you'll see that when he comes and explains Pillar 1 and Pillar 2. Y'all make welcome Ron Jakes this morning.
Good morning. I am really excited and thrilled for this opportunity today. So thank you, Pastor. I want to start off with a quote from Ronald Reagan. He famously quoted that our nation was conceived by men and women who believed in the providence of God and in prayer. Yes. Providence is defined as the belief that all things are ordered and regulated by God towards his purpose. The founders of America had a providential view of history. In an address to the United States Congress in 1866, historian George Bancroft reflected this philosophy when he said that God rules in the affairs of men is as certain as any truth of physical science. Yes, sir. And our history is filled with many instances of God's supernatural intervention in important events. The film The American Miracle, Our Nation is Not an Accident. Actually, that's a film, by the way, we're going to be showing. Our life group is going to be showing in that lower level on May 30th, if you're interested. But that goes through the many miracles that took place in the founding of America. So I just want to hit on a few of those examples of the miracles in God's providence in our nation. First of all, we know that George Washington, for example, cheated death many times. He lived through a very deadly smallpox disease at the age of 19, which was a miracle in and of itself. This gave him natural immunity, which saved him later when he was surrounded by many of his soldiers who came down with smallpox at Valley Forge. That allowed Washington to stay healthy and to lead the Continental Army. Two miracles there. In the French and Indian War, in one particular battle, he had two horses shot out from under him, his hat shot off his head, and four bullet holes in his clothing, and yet came out of it as the only person that came out of there unscathed. Amazing. One of the greatest examples of God's providential hand at work was in August of 1776, and this was just weeks after the Declaration of Independence was signed. The American cause was already in danger, and British forces launched a massive assault on New York during what was called the Battle of Long Island. The Continental Army had been badly outmaneuvered, and they were forced back into defensive positions at Brooklyn Heights, across from the East River from Manhattan. More than 9,000 troops were trapped against the river. Behind them was the water, and in front of them was the British Army and Navy. and at this time it was the best fighting force in the world. If the British had attacked the next morning, the Continental Army would likely have been destroyed. General George Washington had only one option, and that was escape. So under the cover of darkness, on the night of August 29th, 1776, the American soldiers began a very risky evacuation across the East River into Manhattan, and they used small boats to get across. Troops were very quietly ferried soldiers, horses, artillery, and supplies across the water, but there was one problem. By sunrise, there were still thousands of soldiers still remaining to cross. But just as dawn was approaching, a thick fog settled over the East River and the Brooklyn shoreline. This dense fog hid the remaining American troops from the British forces that were only a very short distance away. Under the cover of the fog, the evacuation continued through the morning hours. By the time the fog finally lifted, Washington's entire army had escaped. That evacuation and fog saved the Continental Army from what could have been and probably would have been a catastrophic defeat early on in the Revolutionary War. If Washington's army had been captured or destroyed that day, the revolution might have ended before it even began. Historians have described that fog as one of the most fortunate weather events in American history. Without a doubt, this was God's providential hand at work. In reviewing the events of the first few years of the Revolutionary War, George Washington wrote this in 1778. "The hand of Providence has been so conspicuous in all of this that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations." There is no doubt that God's providential hand has been on America through the years and remains so even today, I would say even in the form of our current president, Donald Trump. I mean, just look at all the things that he's had to endure in just the past few years. He was impeached twice. He went through four criminal cases. He went through numerous indictments, lawfare of every kind, special counsel investigations, and now three assassination attempts, and has really virtually come out of it unscathed. Clearly, God's hand is on Donald Trump, and God is using him for such a time as this. Many have called him a modern-day Cyrus. Some have called him a modern-day Jehu. Jehu was the guy that kind of drove the chariot kind of crazy. Donald Trump, more than any other president in recent history, has been the one to stand up for God, Israel, and the church. But there is a growing chorus today declaring that America is not a Christian nation. Some go so far as to erase, revise, or obscure the very biblical foundations upon which this country was built. And while our history is not perfect by any means, and our founders were certainly fallible, what cannot be denied is that America was shaped by the Word of God. In today's culture, we're witnessing the systematic removal of Christian influence from public life. Prayer is being pushed out of the schools. Biblical values are labeled as hate speech, and believers are being pressured to either conform or to stay silent. Meanwhile, history books are rewritten to highlight grievances in America over gratitude, and spiritual heritage is replaced with secular ideology. As one educator put it, if a foreign government had done to the nation's schools what we have done, we would have considered it an act of war. But we cannot forget that America's freedom, prosperity, and influence, it didn't develop in a vacuum. These blessings were the fruit of a people seeking to honor God. This goes all the way back to the Pilgrims. When the Pilgrims first stepped off the Mayflower in 1620, they came not seeking personal gain, but spiritual freedom. As stated in the Mayflower Compact, they mutually agreed to build a society rooted in the laws of God, It was a declaration that their ultimate authority was the Lord. This foundation continued to influence the colonies and later the framing of the Constitution. While not every founder was a born-again believer, most were deeply influenced by the Bible. John Adams once wrote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." Why? Because they knew that liberty without virtue is lawlessness. Virtue apart from Christ is powerless. On July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress officially adopted the final Declaration of Independence, which was to be a bold step toward political freedom. While it was a declaration of independence from tyranny, it was also a declaration of dependence on God. In the document's closing lines, they wrote, "With firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Again, these men weren't perfect, but they understood something that today's America often forgets. Liberty cannot long survive without morality, and morality cannot long survive without faith in God. George Washington stated plainly that it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln echoed the same truth. "The only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundation in morality and religion." Andrew Jackson once said this of the Bible, "That book, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests." Such convictions were not confined to the political realm. Early colonial charters also revealed a decidedly Christian mission. The Mayflower Compact, again, of 1620, which I just spoke about, was founded for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Massachusetts Bay Charter of 1628 sought to bring the new world to the knowledge and obedience of the one and only true God and Savior of mankind. The Delaware Chapter of 1701 called for the further propagation of the Holy Gospel. These weren't fringe ideas. They were the mainstream foundational principles that helped shape law, governance, and culture in the early United States. Compare these things to the America of today. Approximately 3,000 unborn babies are aborted every day. We call perversion entertainment, immorality freedom, and sin an alternative lifestyle. The Bible is mocked while false religions are celebrated. Textbooks increasingly marginalize the Christian worldview while celebrating lifestyles and belief systems that contradict biblical morality. As Daniel Webster once warned, "The principles of all genuine liberty are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be an accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." Throughout history, whenever the nation departed from God, he raised up a people who cried out for revival. And the first great awakening was from around 1730 to 1755. And it was marked by influential preachers such as George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. George Whitefield may have been the greatest evangelist ever. He lived from 1740 to 1770. He preached an estimated 18,000 sermons in his short life, often to audiences ranging anywhere from 20 to 30,000 people. It is estimated that at that time, he spoke to three-quarters of the U.S. population. Three-quarters of the U.S. population heard one of his sermons. Amazing. Some of our founding fathers like John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and Ben Franklin stated that had it not been for Whitefield, there could never have been a revolution. John Adams said, "The reason we overcame at that time was that the pulpits thundered." Think about that. Whitfield had a particularly big impact on Benjamin Franklin. Now, even as far as we know, you know, Benjamin Franklin never accepted Christ as his savior. Whitfield did have a big impact on his life. This influence on Franklin became manifested at the Constitutional Convention of 1787. After 4 to 6 weeks of meetings, there was little to no agreement among the 13 states that were represented. They were looking for a way to represent all the 13 states equally. But the smaller states didn't trust the larger states. Unable to come to any sort of agreement after this time, Benjamin Franklin rose up to give this now famous speech. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in these sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword." As a result of Franklin's speech and subsequent recommendation of a time of prayer and fasting, a compromise was able to be reached. Equal representation was able to be made for each state, and three branches of government were developed and formed. The Constitution was signed on September 7, 1787, and it went into effect on March 4, 1789. Now, there have been other great awakenings since that first significant one in the mid-1700s. The Second Great Awakening from 1790 to 1840 spread to the frontier and urban areas and promoted moral reform with leaders such as Charles Finney. There was a Third Great Awakening from 1855 to around 1930 that focused on social issues and missionary work. And finally, there is some debate whether there was a Fourth Great Awakening that was associated with the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s. Clearly, America is in need, I would say a desperate need, for another Great Awakening. But what does it look like? How can a nation return to God after straying? A nation's return to God involves both collective and individual acknowledgement of divine authority, repentance from wrongdoing, and a renewed devotion to aligning its laws, ethics, and culture with biblical instruction. So, number one, there needs to be a recognition of a sinful departure. A national return is going to begin with an honest admission of sin and wrongdoings. The Bible emphasizes that genuine repentance springs from the acknowledgement of offenses against godly standards. All right, number two, humble repentance and prayer. Prayer and humility are vital. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it is written, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." The emphasis here is on humility and on an active turning away from unrighteousness, which then can lead to forgiveness and restoration. Number three, there needs to be an embracing of God's word. A genuine return to God requires living wholeheartedly by Scripture. Reading and applying Scripture fosters a renewed awareness of God's purposes and moral guidelines for our country. Number four, a collective covenant and renewal. Nations throughout Scripture have formalized and renewed commitments to God through covenant renewal ceremonies. A couple examples in the Old Testament would be in 2 Chronicles 15 and in Nehemiah 9. Addressing corporate sin through repentance, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 affirms, there is a promise that God will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.
Yes.
Number five, we need to have God-centered leadership. Amen. A commitment of our leaders to God's truth can substantially influence our nation in its national direction. So these are a few things that we can do on a national level. On a more personal level, there's four more things I believe that we can do as well. Number one, we can live as ambassadors of Christ.
Yes.
Reflecting his love, not only in word, but in action. It means being doers of the word, leading by example, and speaking boldly in truth and love. It's going to require courage and a willingness to stand firm in biblical truth, even when it runs counter to cultural trends and ideologies. Number two, now is not the time for silence. Christians must not be intimidated by the loud voices that are out there. We're called to stand publicly against hatred, be willing to defend religious freedom, and to uphold the God-given design of family. Being silent is being complicit. Number three, we're also called to holiness. We must not sacrifice our identity in Christ at the altar of convenience or popularity. And finally, this, number four. Scripture tells us plainly to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This command is not rooted in politics, but in covenant, history, and hope. Genesis 12:3 reminds us, I will bless those who bless you. Our nation has been blessed because we have supported Israel from a biblical perspective. Our very faith is rooted in a Jewish foundation. Without it, there is no Christianity. So today, as our nation is marked by conflict and division, we can pray that our nation would align with the will of God and that it would be restored to what He intended it to be. So may we have the courage to live out what we profess, that we are indeed one nation under God.
Amen. Amen.
Great job.
So now we know what we are rededicating ourselves to. That was phenomenal. In 1776, our leaders urged colonists through a proclamation, and here's what they said, that we would confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain His pardon and forgiveness. Now, I know those are some big words, but I want you to imagine if today you heard on our national news or in our government that this was a new proclamation that was made. And the 119th Congress were to issue the same proclamation with similar wording, there would be outrage. It would be a major outrage. I'm really blown away of what is happening with some of our leaders coming against this, but I'm equally blown away that some of our leaders are saying, come on, let's go. But I'm thrilled that we have some standing up. We are not here today by accident. It is by divine purpose that you're sitting here today. We're not in Washington, D.C. today. We're not there. But we're still taking a very active part in what's taking place there, because in prayer, there is no distance. We as Americans are invited to watch and worship online, but being here today, come on, let's take an active part and let's be a part of what God has set forth right here for the United States. See, make no mistake about it, from its beginning, America has been shaped and sustained by the prayers of its citizens. And we're citizens today of the United States of America. And so today, as they are praying in Washington, D.C., we're going to be praying right here in Southwest Missouri. We have a prayer warrior team that right now I want to ask if you will come on up. And as they are coming today, I've asked them to pray specifically for our president, our vice president, our military, our governors, our worship leaders, the pastors across the United States of America. And then I will finish and pray today as we rededicate America to one nation under God, that we'll rededicate ourselves to saying, I'm in this. I'm a part. I'm going to proclaim that I am part of this great nation and I am one nation under God. So when we're done praying, we're going to have one more song. And today, I want to read our key verse that's being read in Washington and here this morning. It's already been said, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you will stand with me this morning, and then we will begin our prayer service. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll restore their land. Today, pray with me. God, we ask you today to recognize that we are your people and that we are called for this time here in the United States of America as we rededicate ourselves and this great country to one nation under God. Thank you, Father.
Join with me as I pray over our president and our vice president right now. Lord, right now, Father, as so many people are gathered today, Lord, for this rededication of our country, Lord, we do recognize that we are a country that is led by men. And Father, we pray over our leaders, Lord, as your word tells us to. Father, that we're to pray for those that it says that you have divinely appointed, Lord God, to lead us. And so, Father, right now we do, in faith, pray over our president first, Father. Lord, we just pray over Donald Trump. And God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just continue to use him mightily, Lord Father, in the way that accomplishes your will and your kingdom's purpose here on this earth. God, we pray over the people who are speaking to him, Lord Father, that he would listen to wise wisdom. Lord, that he would listen to the right people, Lord, the right messages, Lord. And God, you would continue, Father, to reveal yourself to him as you are using him and operating through him. God, we pray for protection over him. God, protection over his mind. Lord, protection over his marriage. God, protection, Father, over his family. And God, we would just ask that you would continue, Father, to strengthen him, quicken him, and equip him, Father, by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for our president. God, we also pray, Lord Father, right now over our vice president, over J.D. Vance. And God, we pray, Lord, that he would operate in wisdom, or that he would operate in authority. God, as he is the right hand to the president, Father, we pray that he is speaking the right things, Lord Father, that accomplishes your will and your kingdom's work, Lord Father, here on this earth. God, as he goes and he meets with people all over the world, all over the nation, God, as he is an ambassador, Lord Father, of the presidency, Father, we'd ask, Lord, that you would strengthen him. God, that you would give him wisdom, Lord, on what to say, when to say it. God, as he is acting, Lord Father, both as diplomat, but God, as also as an ambassador, Lord Father, for you. God, we pray for protection over him. God, we pray protection over him, over his marriage, over his children. And God, that you would look out for him. Lord, that you would lead him. Father, as I believe, as you are revealing yourself to him in a mighty way, as he's confessed from his mouth, Lord, I pray that they're not just words only, but God, that there is a real work being done in his heart. And God, that there is change being made, Lord Father, in him. God, I ask, Lord Father, that you would just continue, Father, to strengthen our vice president. And God, that he continues to walk in the right way. Lord, as the people that he is around him, Lord, to listen to, God, I pray that you send the right people with wisdom for him, Lord, that he would listen and do, Lord Father, that they would come straight from you, Lord, the words. And so, Father, as we pray both over our president today, over our vice president today, God, we look to them, Lord Father, as the godly way that you have instilled authority, Father, in our nation. But God, we know ultimately we submit to you. And so, God, in submitting to you, Lord Father, we submit to these men who have been voted into office. And God, we lift them up to you, Lord Father, and we say, Father, work in these men's lives. Guard them and protect them, Father, as they lead us. For God, as the verse has already been read, Lord, blessed is the nation whose nation is the Lord. And we're thankful, Father, that we have two leaders, God, right now today, who are stepping up to the plate and saying, we are going to rededicate our country under God today. And we give you all glory and praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
I want to pray for our military. We are never more like Jesus than when we serve with a purpose and with a cause. So let's pray for our military. Father, we pray for our country's military, our men and women of a special people, Father, with the most important task. They give up the freedom of civilian life to be under 24/7 authority, which is not their own, under rules and regulations that are not their own. They will live their lives along with their families for the good of others, for the good of the country, for as long as they serve. We also pray for our reserves and National Guard, who are under authority also and always on the ready. We pray for these men and women of both reserves and those who are full-time military for strength in body, soul, and spirit, with courage in all situations, with purity to always do what is good, right, and just, and to be loyal to their mission, to serve and protect. We pray for our chaplains, Father, who are given a new freedom to meet the spiritual needs of our soldiers. We pray for those leaders who they'll follow. First of all, our Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, who has proclaimed Christ Jesus in front of the nation, who through wisdom and diplomacy will work to keep our country from war. We pray for protection for him and his family, for safety, Father, as he sits under the President of the United States. We pray that his influence will help guide our President. We pray for Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth for protection and safety for him and his family, for his leadership with strength and integrity, and this will cause men and women to follow him. And we pray that his priority will be peace through strength. God bless our military, Father, with pride and honor, and may the public and the civilian population give them the honor that's due them. We know that real peace on this earth now comes through our Lord and our Savior. And in Philippians, it talks about our prayers will lead to a life where we have peace of mind and peace of heart. And we'll live like this with that encouragement until the real Prince of Peace comes back to give us real peace on this earth. So we praise you, Lord, our mighty warrior, and also our tender shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to take this time to pray for our nation's governors, and particularly our governor here in Missouri, Mike Kehoe. So let's hold them up in prayer. Yeah. Lord, thank you for these leaders that you've given us. You raise up kings, your word says. You take them down. And you put these particular people in place for this particular time. I pray that you watch over them in all 50 states. Watch over them, protect them, keep them from wrong influences, surround them with godly influences. And Lord, just lead them to do the right thing. Surround them with wisdom. Give them discernment. Lord Jesus, hear the prayers of the saints in our church, in all the churches in this nation today, in Washington, D.C. Lord, we hold up this nation and these governors, Mike Kehoe in particular, we hold them up to you and just pray that your hand be upon them, that your will is going to be done in them and through them. Protect them, watch over them, and Lord, we commit them into your hands to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to pray over the worship leaders in our nation. Father, we just come to you right now, and we just thank you for the people who lead us. Lord, I'm one of them, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to lead people in worship. But as I lead and as I think about all of the people who do that, I just ask you, God, to give us hearts that are sensitive and truly turn toward you, that we are not performers looking for a platform, God, but we are humble servants just seeking your face. And that, God, as we do that, that we would just pave the way right into the Holy of Holies, God. That we would be a people who are in your word and know your word. And as we are choosing the songs and the anthems for the church to declare and sing, God, that we would be seeking those things that glorify you. Help us to get the word I out of our worship and to fix our focus on you and you alone, God, to give you glory for all that you do. Let us first be worshipers in our private lives, God, that we would have a lifestyle of worship, God, and that we would be able to come in to our churches across the nation, whether they're small or big, whoever it happens to be that's leading, God, I just pray that that we would be a people so full of worship that when we come in, we're just worshiping you out of the overflow of our hearts, that it's who we are. We are worshipers. Help us to do that, God. I pray for boldness as we worship. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and that we would be just so sensitive to what you want to accomplish in individual services and in parts of the country, God, that we would be the leaders, that we would see ourselves as the first line of defense as this country is coming back to you. When our praise is turned toward you, God, that's the first step. Help us to do our part. God, we love you so much. We thank you for the people that you've put in place. Help us not to make it about ourselves, but to fix our gaze upon the only one who is worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Short people. I want to read three verses before we pray, and these are all out of Ephesians, which is a great book of the Bible. Ephesians 1:22, and I put it in first person so you understand exactly how he's saying this. And the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. So he's the overseer of all the church. And Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:27, that Jesus might present to himself, so when he comes, he's coming to give to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but the church should be holy and without blemish. So as we are going to pray for pastors today, Father, we lift up the pastors across this nation. We thank you, Father God. It is an extension of Jesus himself. In every pulpit across this nation, there is a representation of Jesus. Father, there are churches that don't have the real representation of Jesus. And Father, we ask that those things would be corrected, be restored to truth and righteousness. Those that are only hirelings, those that have been shipwrecked, those that have gone against the will of God, that they would be removed so your body can grow, so your body can be equipped and your body can be edified. But Father God, I just especially pray over the pastors that you have called. And Father God, because you have called them, they are a gift to the body. And so, Father, I thank you. We lift up pastors all across this nation. And I thank you, Father God, also in Ephesians that you said that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Father God, we are asking that light would be ministered. It says Jesus is the light, and that light would be enlightened to all men that are women pastors across this nation, that they will deliver by the spirit of truth, that there will be no error, but there would be the just that definite what you want brought forth every Sunday, Lord. Father, I heard this saying not long back, and it just so stuck with me. What is a Holy Ghost service? It's whatever the Holy Ghost wants. So however that message is to go, whether it's peace, whether it's healing, whatever it is, Lord, whatever the Holy Spirit, who is the director, who's the orchestrator in a body, whatever he wants it to go, Lord, that pastors all over this nation are sensitive to the Spirit of God, to know what to preach, what to say, what to do, how to minister unto your body. Lord, they have been given a call to minister unto Jesus' body. And so, Father, that is a big assignment. And we pray a hedge of protection round about all pastors across this nation. That, Father, they would be protected from the wolf who would like to come in and steal sheep. They would be sensitive to know what's going on within their congregation. They're aware and they know what is going on, Lord. I thank you, Father, you give them great perception, great just that sensitivity to know what you're doing and how you're wanting things done. And so, Father, we pray physical protection. We pray spiritual protection. We pray encouragement and strength round about each one of them. Father, we pray that hedge round about their soul, that the enemy would try to come against them with discouragement and lies, that the enemy would try to plant to discourage them from leading the body of Christ. And so, Father, we just thank you today as we lift up pastors. We are grateful for the gift that Jesus has put within the body. And so as I just end this today, I'm going to ask you to extend your hand to our pastor. And we're going to pray over our pastor just a minute. Would you just reach your hand up here toward him? Father, we just pray over Pastor Ashley and Michelle right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that you have given a gift into this body. And you have brought someone to lead, to guide, to help, and to aid, and Father, to be an overseer. Yes. Father, just as a shepherd watches over his flock, and he tends to that flock, and he knows when one's missing, and he knows when one's hurting, and he tends to him, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that you are aiding and helping Pastor Ashley and even Michelle and things that she does, Father, to oversee this flock. Yes. Yes. And Father, we pray as he walks this path that he is going to see exactly what your plan and purposes are for this body, that it will not stray to the right or the left, but it'll stay right on the center. And especially as the new building is going up, Lord God, we thank you for divine instructions and directions in every aspect, every part of it. There'll be no blunders, no mistakes, no thing where we lose money. I thank you, Father God, you are guiding and directing their steps. orchestrating everything, Lord God, for this body, that we will fulfill the call that you have put upon this body, that we will finish our race well in the name of Jesus.
All right, so in Christianity, sorry, it's a little loud. In Christianity, we live life from the inside out, not the outside in. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, into our life, and save us, we live by a different standard. And so because of that, we're going to pray 2 Chronicles. That's what we're going to pray today, and that's going to be our heart. So if you'll bow your heads with me, and you pray with me today. Father, today we're your people. We're your people today. We are called by your name, God. And today we make life no longer about us. We humble ourselves before you. And we say, not my will, but yours be done. And today, God, we pray as we have prayed for all leadership across this great country that you have placed. God, we ultimately submit to your leadership. And so today as we pray, we seek your face. We seek your face and we turn from anything that you illuminate in our life that doesn't need to be there. And we repent of that. And we say we're turning, we're not doing that anymore. Today in our own personal lives, we pray that for our country. Lord, that things would be illuminated that our country doesn't need to be involved with anymore. And God, that we would rededicate ourselves to you as we turn as a country from our wicked ways because your people have turned from their wicked ways. And Lord, I thank you for your promise. I thank you that we can now hear from heaven. We can hear from you. And Lord, I thank you that you forgive our sins and that you, God, will restore the United States of America, that you will restore the state of Missouri, that you will restore every county represented, every city that's represented, God, every home that is represented, and every individual that says that they are followers of God. And Lord, today we rededicate ourselves in this place and we live life like it's intended to be. This morning is one nation, come on, church, one nation under God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.